This morning, I was going to read, we've been going through Ezekiel in our Bible study and prayer group that we kind of do once a week, and I was going to read a portion of chapter 7 in Ezekiel. But before I do that, I'll just give you a little bit of the who, what, where's, and why's of this book, and more specifically of chapter 7. Now, Ezekiel, he was a priest of God to the exiles, to the Jewish exiles in Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they, as far as they know, he was married, and he lived in a house. They lived in their own house in relative freedom. But then God called him, along with his priestly duties, also to be a prophet, foretelling what God was going to do with Jerusalem and its people. And this was his calling, to do both of these things. Now, the people of Jerusalem weren't much different than the people today. They were proud, arrogant, wealthy, violent, and above all else, idolaters, worshiping everything and anything other than the sovereign God of their forefathers. Now, when people get to that point, this in Ezekiel is how God dealt with Jerusalem at that time, and it's how he will deal with the rest of the world in the end times in the not too distant future. Now, we'll go through Ezekiel 7. I won't read quite all of it. Some of it repetitive, but I'll go through 1 to 5 and then skip from to down to 10. And the title on chapter 7 is "The End Has Come." Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says to the land of Israel, the end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now I'll skip over to 10. The day is here. It has come. Doom has burst forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has bloomed. Violence has grown into a rod to punish wickedness. None of the people will be left. None of that crowd. No wealth. Nothing of value. The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller grieve, for the wrath is upon the whole crowd. The seller will not recover the land that he has sold, as long as both of them live, for the vision concerning the whole crowd will not be reversed. Because of their sins, not one of them will preserve his life. Though they blow the trumpet and get everything ready, no one will go into battle, for my wrath is upon the whole crowd. Outside is the sword, inside are plague and famine. Those in the country will die by the sword, those in the city will be devoured by famine and plague. All who survive and escape will be in the mountains, moaning like doves of the valleys, each because of his sins. Every hand will go limp, and every knee will become as weak as water. They will put on sackcloth and be clothed in terror. Their faces will be covered with shame and their heads will be shaved. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. They will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin. They were proud of their beautiful jewelry and used it to make their detestable idols and vile images. Therefore, I will turn these into an unclean thing for them. I will hand it over as plunder to foreigners and as loot to the wicked of the earth, and they will defile it. I will turn my face away from them. They will desecrate my treasured place. Robbers will enter it and desecrate it. Prepare chains, because the land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of violence. I will bring the most wicked of the nations to take possession of their houses. I will put an end to the pride of the mighty, and their sanctuaries will be desecrated. When terror comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Calamity upon calamity will come, and rumor upon rumor. They will try to get a vision from the prophet. The teaching of the law by the priests will be lost, as will the council of the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. I will deal with them according to their conduct. By their own standards, they will judge them. I will judge them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So that's what God asked Ezekiel to write down. And after that, Jerusalem was burned, the temple was destroyed, and their people were dragged off into captivity. Now, God didn't leave it there. In the end of Ezekiel, it gets into the reinstatement and the refurbishment of Israel under and bringing it back in a redemptive state. So, but why does God do this? And what purpose is all this destruction? It's for only one thing, for the overwhelming theme of this chapter and the rest of Ezekiel's book to the Jews of that time and the world in the future, which is repeated 65 times in this book, that God is sovereign in the clause that says, then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so this is what happened in Jerusalem in 586 BC, and it's going to happen again in the coming towards the end days, in the not so distant future. Now, what are we doing to avoid this pending doom? God already has sent his son for us, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take all the sins that we confess to him and forgive them so that we may be saved. Now, are we urgently faithful to this? Are we urgently telling others that they may be saved from this destruction? Jack challenged us last week with the parable of the sower a couple weeks back on Sunday. Am I spreading the seeds of God's sovereignty and redemptive plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ? And how do we go about doing this seeding thing that the sower did? Well, for a Christian, it should be quite simple. For if we are living it and reading God's word, we will know what to do. In saying that, I often fail at this. I'll tell you a story about a guy I met a couple weeks back. He's probably in his late 50s, and he has a serious heart condition that wasn't a good condition, and high blood pressure, and we were moving some bales around for him. And I just told him to take it easy. We'd take care of the job, and he was kind of wanting to help. And he said that if he was going to die, he would have two shots of rum, head up to heaven's gates, and if they wouldn't let him in, he would tell them in no uncertain terms what he thought of that and turn around the other way and take his punishment. So that's what he said. I stood there kind of in shock, and I didn't say anything. But this may have been this guy's cry for help. I should have said, you're right. You won't be let in. And neither will I, if with an attitude like that. And if we want into through heaven's gates, there's only one way to go about doing it, and it's extremely simple. And we should all have these verses ready to go. In 1 John 1, verse 9, this is what I should have told them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's how we should have followed it up. And then, with this confession, who are we confessing to and why? Well, there we have to go to the most recognizable set of verses in all the Gospels. Everybody has seen it. If you've watched any football game, or you've seen it and heard it, and we should all pretty much know it by heart. And that's John 3:16 and 17. I like to include 17 in that too, because it brings it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So God didn't charge us with the task of making the seed grow, just the task of sowing the seeds of salvation. So let us all keep God's word in our hearts and minds always, and let us keep the seeds of God's salvation plan on the tip of our tongues, so that at a moment's notice we can do our part in helping the lost souls of our world avoid the coming wrath of God and into the loving, redeeming, and saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.